over to John chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 24 through 27. Verse 25 is kind of our focal verse. The title of the message, as you see on the screen, is The Certainty. Now, we're going to catch this literally kind of in the middle part of John's account of this. John is speaking about a miraculous healing of a blind man. And this blind man was well known. He was born blind. So all of those around him knew he was blind. And he encountered Jesus and was healed. And so now the religious elite are upset about this, not because the man was healed, but because it was done on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees of the day will launch an investigation, if you will. They've already brought this man in one time and interrogated him, and now they brought him in for a second interrogation. And their goal here is for him to deny what Christ has done for him. Now, why is that relevant for us today? Listen, we live in a broken world that is skeptical and cynic about what we believe oftentimes, especially when we claim the power of God and the power of transformation and salvation and all of those things that are kind of core to our beliefs. The world doubts those in a lot of ways. But what we've always said, and this is not anything new this morning, but I think this story kind of vividly illustrates it, is that what we've always agreed on is people can argue with you about the existence of God, perhaps. They can argue with you about the truth and the legitimacy of what we call the Bible. They could even argue about the structure of the church and maybe deny the church and its reason for existence. But what they can't deny is the certainty of what you've seen in your own life that God has done. And that's essentially the core this morning. That's exactly what this man is going back to. And he is testifying, not with all of the theological training that you would expect, and certainly not with all of the big words that sometimes the Pharisees or the religious elite even today sometimes want to throw around. He is just telling and sticking to the truth of what he saw happen in his life. And it's not just the Pharisees, by the way. We know the townspeople and others around him, they were in Jerusalem, were doubting this as well. In fact, there was a rumor going around that maybe it wasn't even the same guy. Maybe somehow God had used Jesus to fabricate some type of ruse, and that this man had been exchanged with a healthy person, whatever. The world comes up with all kinds of explanations when they don't understand. So we're going to read this today. It's pretty quick, just four verses. And then we're going to come back, and there are three truths that we learn about change in this person's life that I think now become kind of the catalyst for our own testimony and how we encounter people around us and those maybe even in our homes and those we don't know about but that we come in contact with on a regular basis about the realness or the truth of who Jesus is and the power to change. Pray with me. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you once again, God, for our time of worship, our time of just being able to come in and be shielded from the world and the stressors of life, the worries and the anxieties that we sometimes have to carry around, and just to be able to shed those things this morning and to be able to just soak up your presence. We've done that in worship. I pray now as we look into your word for just a few minutes, that you would likewise open our hearts and our minds to you, help us to see the freshness of this story and what it means, not just in its historical sense, but what it means in our life today. Those of us who know you, who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, have the power of the testimony of change in our life. And it's not just a change that we sometimes think about or that we sometimes see evidence of, but it's the certainty of that change that we see on a daily basis, an hourly basis. So God, I pray that you would help this today for your Spirit to speak into our hearts. There may be some here who have been believers for a long time, but you've put somebody in their life that is kind of resistant to the truth. They're not willing to accept who God is, and they've wondered, how do they testify? How do they share that faith that they hold so dear in their heart with someone who is really antagonistic toward all of the things that we believe? And what we find here is the testimony of change in our life is the absolute avenue sometimes in which we need to travel to share those truths. It may be that someone is lost this morning in our sanctuary or watching this on our live stream, and they kind of fit into this category of doubting the existence of God. But I pray this morning as we talk about the change in this person's life that you would then overlay that with the evidence of change in people's lives around them, even some in this church right now, who can testify just as clearly as this man testified some 2,000 years ago about the power of change that you bring in people's lives. That becomes maybe the catalyst for them to finally let go of all of the obstacles and the resistance and finally accept Christ and desire that same change. But God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us as we read your word together. Again, open our hearts and our minds to you. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading verse 24, and again, it kind of starts with the second interrogation. It says this, "For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and told him, 'God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner.'" So they come with a different tactic. Before, they wanted to just gather evidence. They wanted to know what happened, how it happened, who was around. Now, some time apparently has taken place, maybe not a lot. But now they're coming back with almost a religious elitism. We need to let God get this credit, not a sinner. Jesus is a sinner. There's no possible way that if God healed you, do you see what they're doing? They're not doubting the fact that the man's been changed, okay? What they're now trying to do is attribute that change to something that they can wrap their mind around. And so that's why they're saying he's a sinner. We need to make sure that we clearly give God the credit. It's kind of that religious arrogance, that religious hierarchy, I know better than you because I'm closer to God than you kind of thought process. It goes on in verse 26. "But what did he do?" they ask. "How did he heal you?" And then verse 27, I love this. Well, wait a minute, I've jumped ahead. Verse 25, that's the key. Let's go back a little bit. So he says, verse 25, the man responds, "I don't know whether he is a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this, I was blind and now I can see." I love the vividness of that statement. There's no denying in that man's heart the change that has taken place and what God has done for him. It's as simple as that. I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's a sinner or not according to your definition, but what I do know is I was blind, and now I see. Verse 26, "But what did he do?" they ask. "How did he heal you?" And verse 27, the man responds, "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Now this man is seeing this in a little bit different way than what they intended him to see. So is it the fact that you're so inquisitive because you really want to know him? That's obviously not what the Pharisees were thinking. And so then we now begin to kind of, the story goes on, but it just continues to talk about this man and holding to what God had actually done in his life. Three things that we can pull out of this that I think are important for us. Wherever we are in our walk with him, whatever we're struggling with, whatever testimony we think we have or don't have, these are facts that were true for this man and are also true for you today as well. Number one is this. What we learn about this change in this person's life, this man, is that the certainty was personal. He didn't just get an abstract thought in his mind that God had the power to change him. It was not a power of suggestion. He visibly saw how God changed him. He was blind, now he sees. That's undeniable. And so it's personal in that this man no longer is now beginning to kind of waver and wondering, was it something else? Was it a happenstance? Did I drink something? Did I eat something that changed me? He now is understanding that God chose to heal him. And in that comes the change. Listen, now, I don't know if you've been healed. I know in my time in this church, we've seen some pretty miraculous things that God has done. Now, I don't know that I can account for a single person being blind and now being able to see. I don't know that I've seen that one, but I do believe it can happen. But the reality is we've all experienced miracles in all different kinds of levels. What the enemy will love for you to do is to begin to rationalize that by explaining it with some other source. It may not be a healing, but it may be that you end up, you know, getting a job that you've been praying about, and you get that, and so you're celebratory, and you're thinking, man, this is great, but then over time, you begin to kind of rationalize it by maybe giving credit to someone else other than God answering your prayer. Or maybe you've been asking for a relationship to be mended, and you've been praying for that. It's been on the front burner, and now that now is beginning to be done, and now you're just sort of losing sight of the fact that God did that, and now you may be giving it credit to somebody else. I mean, that's not what this man is doing, by the way. He is sticking to what he experienced personally. And while the world wavers, as we've said, a lot of people will doubt the existence of God, certainly doubt the power of God to change us, and even more so, begin to question whether or not real change can happen. But what we can stick to is what we've personally seen Him do in our lives. How He's taken us in our brokenness, and now healed us of that in whatever way, and now restores us into that image that He always wanted us to be. Having that purpose, having that meaning, having that ability to know that God's fingerprint is now dictating and leading in where and what you should be doing. It becomes personal. It's undeniable. And we've got to resist both the attacks of the enemy in just our mind, but also resist the attacks of the world to now cast out on what we've experienced. I will tell you that there are times that it's neither really the struggle with that, but it comes down with the fact of knowing that you know that you know that God's done that, and believing that, and now that becoming a source for your desire to love Him and to be who and what it is that He wants you to be. I mean, on your point on the day of your salvation, you may not think of it as a miracle, but it is. That God decided that long ago He would send Christ to the cross to die for us so that we can have our sins forgiven. And not just forgiven, but now we can have a relationship with Him where He guides us and dictates what we do and gives us meaning and fulfillment. Listen, man, that's a miracle. And it's a personal change that now begins to be evidence that He is working, and that same power is available to whomever. Whomever. And that's why I say, I think in the world we live in today, there are a lot of doubts that can be cast on the existence of God and the struggle that people have to accept that He is here. But what they often cannot argue about is the certainty of what you've seen Him do in your life and the testimony of that, and being able to share that testimony. Number two is kind of a natural one. It kind of moves from the inward to the outward, right? So we know that God's changed our heart, but one of the other things we learn from this encounter with this man is that the change was visible. This is what really stirs the resistance, if you will, of the Jewish elite of the day, and maybe even those that knew him in the neighborhood that he grew up in, is that they had to come to the truth of the matter that there's a change here. I mean, visibly, we see it. It's not just something that he's claiming, but it is identifiable. It's something we can see. He can see me. He can see how many fingers I'm holding up now. Whereas there's no other explanation than the fact that he has been changed. So listen, here's kind of the thing that resonates with me on this. Yes, God changes us, and often it starts on the inside and then it moves on to the outside. What does that mean? It means that in the beginning, sometimes maybe you're the only one that sees that change in your heart. But as time goes by, and pretty quickly in some situations, that change now becomes evident to those around you. It becomes visible. And you can't contain it or hide it. because of the fact that you're no longer the same person. You've been made new. You've been changed. The habits of your old self are now beginning to be changed and moved in to a place where you now are a walking, physical testimony of God's power. And that's where I think, again, in the crazy world we live in today, and some of you who've been around churches long enough know that back in the old days, we didn't really emphasize the lifestyle change. We emphasized the verbal telling of the gospel. And there was a time for that, I think. We lived in a different world then where the community often was tight and closed-knit. And so you going and sharing the gospel verbally with somebody was necessary, because there were some who may never had heard the gospel. And I don't disclaim that we still need to do that. But what we find in most studies today is long before you begin to share with words the testimony of what Christ has done on the cross for them, they already are looking at the change in people's lives who claim that kind of thing. And another thing we find is that most lost people today are not going to respond to a stranger knocking on their door. You can even get them to come to the door anymore with door cams and everything else. They'll just talk to you through the camera, right? But what we find in studies today is most lost people will come to know Christ through a relationship with someone who is a believer. And yes, the verbal telling of the gospel is important, but long before that happens, they're already being witnessed to by the change that's taken place in your life. That's sometimes some of the most powerful. Because what you say with your mouth doesn't have the same meaning as the change that you show as evidence in your lifestyle and your reaction and perception to things and your constant reminder to those around you to who you belong and what your values are and how you see those things. That's the change that's visible. And aside from the fact that maybe none of us have been blind then made to see, no less though, the miraculous change that God has done in our life is still evident that God is using and changing people. And again, I love the story here because really when we talk about real salvation, and we're overlaying this on the healing here, but when we see real salvation or real healing, there's always visible evidence of that. You can't help but to be changed. I mean, when you ask Christ into your heart and that's a real encounter and a real decision to accept Christ, you can't help but to be changed. You are going to be changed because now the presence of the Holy Spirit is in your life. I believe that. And we can fight that, and sometimes it's slower in others than it is in some people, but nevertheless, change comes. When I first accepted Christ, I was in eighth grade. I've shared this with you. And I didn't get discipled immediately. It was in a very, you know, vibrant, upbeat church, but as I've shared with you all, the night I got saved, there were several hundred people that went down. And so you can imagine, you know, a little 12-year-old getting lost in the crowd. And for 2 years, there was really no follow-up with me. No Bible study, no invitation to be discipled. None of that took place. And so I was just kind of wandering my new faith by myself. And remember, my family was not churchgoers, and here I was a young believer who didn't have a car that I could jump in my car and drive someplace to a Bible study, so I had to wait on rides and things like that. So it complicated that process. That's part of the reason today why I have such a heart for student ministry and the need to make sure that we don't ever let anyone else fall into those cracks. And it doesn't just happen to teenagers. Sometimes it happens to adults too, where we feel like, well, we've done our job, we can get the notch on our belt, they accepted Christ. And this is not the purpose of the sermon this morning, but if you go to the Great Commission, only a small part of it is bringing them to Christ. The major part of that order that God gives to the churches is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? You know what that means? That's part of that discipleship. And to allow them to now begin to grow and be discipled. Listen, that is such a heart for me, a heart condition for me to do that and understand that. But for those 2 years, it was just kind of wandering around. Then finally, God sent someone into my life that began to kind of open my eyes and allow me to see that. But all during that time, there were changes being made. I didn't see them. I didn't necessarily recognize them, but they were being made. And the fact that when God entered my life, I changed and was put on a new path, that happens to all of us. Some different than others, and that's the thing. We're not trying to compare one another in our stories, because God's bigger than that, and sometimes the way you got saved is different from the way that I got saved, and the way that you've grown is different from the way that I've grown. But nevertheless, it's still evidence of God's visible presence to change people's lives. There's a certainty to that. And we're deeper and should be stronger in our faith today than we were last year. And when that's not happening, we have those around us that are encouraging us. But listen, I assure you, lost people are fascinated by the power to change. And many of them have attempted it and never been successful in the change. You just turn on the TV. Probably 80 or 90% of the commercials that you see are some type of change, health type change. You don't want acne, take this. If you need more hair, take this. Obviously, I've not followed that one. Or if you need this done, you do that change. It's always promising the next horizon of change. And we live in a culture that is constantly just programmed to never be satisfied and content, but to always be searching for the next thing. To always be, I'll be happy when I get that. I'll be happier now when I get this other thing. And once I get that, then I got to strive for another thing. And we're just programmed that way in our American system. God doesn't work that way. He is enough from the beginning. And the struggles that we have are not because God is not showing up. The struggles we have as believers are because we're not letting Him do the things that He needs to do in our life. That change, that visible change that made in this man's life that day when Jesus takes the mud, spits in his hands, takes that mud and wipes it around and puts it on his eyes. It's undeniable, by the way. There's no other way to explain it than Jesus healed him. It wasn't the mud. It wasn't the water in the pond that he goes and gets in. It was Jesus that healed him. And so that change, no doubt, continues. And he becomes we don't have the rest of the story, but I'd love to know it. What kind of continued things did God use him for? To now pronounce his presence and his ability to change. Listen, real change is always going to have a visible quality to it. We'll see it and others see it, but it always starts kind of personal and then goes visible. And then number three, and this is the final point. So we've said the certainty that we learned from this man, the certainty was personal, the change. The certainty was visible, the change was visible to others. And then number three is the certainty was transformational. Now I want us to see this from two different angles. He was transformed, okay? He now is testifying for Christ, whereas probably a few days ago he didn't even know who Jesus was. And still not sure. But yet he still acknowledges that it was Jesus that healed him. Do you see what's happening? He's being transformed, not just in the fact that he's got a sight, but he's now experienced God through the work of Christ that has not just change, but utter transformation. And it now begins to change not just the outside or parts of the inside. It now begins to be a real transformation. And that now also begins to see things in other people's lives too. They transform. What I'm saying is this. When God begins to make real change in your life, it becomes personal. We've said that. It's visible, but it also is a lifelong process of transformation. It's not just done, and now we go back to our old lives. It's a constant transformation. That's why I like that word, because the transformation is almost, to me, is the mindset that it's a continual thing. We got change at the point of salvation. God helped us to be forgiven of our sins. We're cleansed of that. We tend to know that and we don't struggle with that. But tomorrow morning when we wake up, God is still not finished with us. He is still wanting to transform us, and we are constantly being shaped and molded into something that He wants to use, not just yesterday, but today and over the next few days or months or years or whatever it is. God in His divine power is never done with us. And I would love to know this. Obviously, this struck a sensitive chord with the religious elite. But what did it do to the community? What did it do to this guy's parents, to his family, those that were closest to him that can look in his eyes and see the sincerity of what he claimed? What did it do to the witnesses sitting around this pool watching this take place? What kind of transformation did it plant? He probably had no idea at that moment how God was going to use that as a ripple effect. The same thing happens with you and I. When we begin to experience real change in our lives, personal, visible, it becomes transformational, ripple effect in impacting other people. And now we can't even begin to measure the power of God to change other people and transform them through what He did in our lives. In other words, God uses us. Sometimes He uses us in ways that we never know. Sometimes He uses us in ways that are very vivid and knowable. We obviously see how He's using us. But we know that God loves us. He's given us salvation as a free gift, and it's available to anyone else who is willing to accept that. And God chooses to use us in that process. And that's why I think in the world today, we don't need to lose sight that the world desperately needs to know who Jesus is. We never need to let up on that. We always need to be focused on that. But rather than having a program or a pamphlet or some video that does that for us, I really believe probably more now than probably at any other point in our history, it's reliant on us to be used as the vessels to testify to that change. That's how our cynical, antagonistic world will hear the gospel, is certainly by what we say, but also by the evidence of change in our lives. And that becomes the real source of how we now begin to reach our neighbors and reach people in our community, and how evangelistic endeavors today have to work, is it's got to be coupled with real change. Because if you walk down the street with a Bible and tell somebody this is the Word of God, some would agree with you, but most truly lost people today would deny it. And so how are you going to prove that? Well, it's what I believe. Yeah, right. But it's what I believe that it's not. You see how that conversation goes? And in a day in the past, maybe that did work. I don't know. But today, what they can't deny is, I know it's truth because I've seen it at work in my life. I've seen what it's done. Here are the changes that it's made. I've seen it work in other people's lives, and the transformation and the power that takes place, it's impacted me. And what they can't argue then is the real change that's happened in your life. God is a change agent. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your Word, and God, for this encounter so long ago, but yet how relevant it still is for some of us today. And we're not trying to pretend that some of us have been miraculously physically healed like this man, but it becomes an instructive story for us even in our world today. Because everybody experiences healing supernaturally or spiritually when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it's hard to even understand how that works, but we know that Christ died on the cross for us. And we know that the shedding of His blood is what allows us to be forgiven of our sin when we accept and agree with what Jesus did on the cross as the Messiah. And we understand that in sort of the surface levels, but when we begin to really tangle with that deep down, it doesn't make sense why a God would do something like that when our sin is an offense against You. It's almost like we've spit in the face of God over and over and over again when we sin. But yet in that, You love us so much that You've still found a way to forgive us. And that forgiveness now becomes really the catalyst for a relationship with You that now begins to create miraculous change. No less miraculous than I think what this man went through some 2,000 years ago. God, if nothing else, maybe today the believer is just reminded at the outstanding love that you have for us and the audacious work that you choose to do in spite of our sin and our struggles. Maybe for the lost person this morning, it's about understanding that the change that they're searching for, the newness in their life that they're searching for, and they found other substitutes, but none of them create the change that their heart is actually longing for. And I believe that's the way you've created us. You've created us to know you, Father. And if we try to substitute that with something else, it will always fail miserably or come up short. The source of real change is only you. And the source of understanding real love, I think, only comes from you. And so, God, maybe that lost person this morning, wherever they are, here or at home watching this, have finally come to terms. The Holy Spirit has spoken into their heart that today is the day. Now, if they're here, we're going to have a time for them to come down and to share that with us, along with any believers who just want to come to the altar and pray, or other decisions that need to be made. But if they're at home watching this, then we're going to encourage them to reach out to us here at the church so that, as I shared about my own story, that we can effectively follow up with them. And if they don't call us, then maybe they know a believer that they can share this great news, that they've chosen to accept the change, the certainty of that change, Father, by what Christ did on the cross. Now, God, bless us now as we respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?